shall turn again to the Word of God and read from 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 from the beginning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Especially verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. The Apostle John desired joy, both for himself and for others. He loved the truth, and he desired others to walk in the truth. And he says in 3 John, verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And like David, he enjoyed the company of God's people. He says in 2 John, verse 12, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. And so the reason he writes in this letter, 1 John, is so that those who read his letter would be full of joy. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. The good news that he speaks of, that is Christ, who is the eternal life. Jesus Christ, the eternal life, has been manifested, and this makes us rejoice. And the blessing of having fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, this is wonderful. This is great cause of joy. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. But often the Lord's people do not feel that joy. They don't feel it like they would. They are often full of sorrow. The apostle speaks of believers as being in heaviness through manifold temptations. And the Lord's people may be concerned about this. They might ask themselves, if God's people are a happy people, where is my joy? My joy is not full. Sometimes I feel no joy. But this is just the reason why John is writing, showing us what we have to be joyful about and declaring what is the real ground of true joy, and perhaps even what true joy is. We need understanding of these things. What is real joy in the Lord? And he shows us how to experience it. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So with the Lord's help this afternoon, we will consider, first of all, the absence of joy. And that is the absence of felt joy. The Lord's people can never be totally without joy. The second point to consider is the cause of joy, the cause and source of joy, which is God revealing himself in Christ and the work of the Spirit producing this fruit of the Spirit in them, the fruit being joy. The cause of joy. And thirdly, the means of joy. And that is through meditation, prayer, walking uprightly before God. And then in the fourth place, the fullness of joy. How to experience greater joy in the Lord. These things write we unto you, that your joy may not be partial. You may not just have just a little, joy, but that your joy may be full. So again, when we are speaking about the absence of joy, we don't mean complete absence, because we hope to explain what true joy is, and that joy is to be experienced even in the greatest of sorrows in this world. So what we mean is when the joy is not greatly felt, it's not the same as to say we have no joy. Child of God, was there or is there never a time when the promise of God warms your heart, when you get comfort from the Word of God? Is that not the seed of joy in the Lord? When you sincerely give thanks to God for what Christ has done for sinners, well, there is joy in that. And when we lay hold of the promise of God more firmly, and when we see more clearly the fellowship that we have in the Lord, then we will experience that joy more fully. Walking more closely with God, in fellowship with Him, is the way to have our joy increased. And again, for those who have not experienced this joy, there are those who haven't, and that is the unconverted. Until you have experienced joy in the Lord, then we might well say you don't really know what joy is. Your joy is dependent on things outside yourself, and that is a joy that will be taken away if your joy is not in the Lord. So we would ask you to give full attention to the Word of God and look to Christ, because Christ is the cause of real, lasting joy. First of all, the absence of joy, and secondly, the cause of joy, and thirdly, the means of joy, and fourthly, the fullness of joy. The absence or lack of joy. Well, there may be causes of sorrow that the child of God experiences that perhaps only that particular individual knows about. Indeed, there are many sources of sorrow in this world. It's a veil of tears, and we must not forget that. None of us are in heaven yet. This is a time of enduring trials, afflictions. There may be many valleys to walk through, and we need grace to do that. And we're asking right now, what are some of the causes of sorrow and or the absence of joy? Well, there may be physical or mental causes of sorrow, and if a person is not in a healthy, fit condition, this may indeed have an effect upon the emotions and upon the spiritual feelings of a child of God. And so it is incumbent upon us that we take care of our bodies, that we would have proper nourishment and medical help, proper sleep and even exercise, because we know that the mind and the soul affects the body, and the body affects the soul. It affects our emotions and affections. And so we are to keep the sixth commandment, that we might be helped in our spiritual well-being. But what are the spiritual causes of the absence of felt joy? There are causes, and we shouldn't ignore the fact. And one great cause, which is very solemn, is when there is sin or guilt on the conscience. When there is sin that needs to be confessed and forsaken, and unless we are constantly confessing our sins and seeking grace to turn from sin, then guilt will creep, or rather I should say spiritual depression will creep over us because of guilt. Guilt is a source of spiritual depression. So if we are or neglecting the commandments, if we are habitually neglecting the sincere confession of sin and cherishing a broken heart for sin, we are in danger of hardening ourselves, and inevitably there will be an absence of joy. This is the way, through unconfessed sin and failure to go to the blood of Christ, this is the way to have communion with God suspended. And we will not enjoy nearness to God, and if we're not near to the Lord, then we can't expect the joy of the Lord. So we're to go to the blood of Christ and confess our sins and forsake them and seek grace to walk close to the Lord. And then again, if there is a lack of assurance, then there may be a lack of joy. If we're constantly going through life saying, am I his or am I not? Well, that's not the way to cherish and have joy within us. And having said that, however, it is far better to be unsure and uncertain in our minds about our state before the Lord rather than to be full of assurance and be fully wrong. There are plenty of professing Christians in the world. They're absolutely certain they're the Lord's people. They love the Lord. God loves them. They don't have anything to worry about, and they're totally wrong. They're living in sin. They're on the way to hell. So it's far better to be unsure about where we stand in our relation to God than to be full of certainty and be fully wrong. But having said that, if we're still vacillating in our mind, we don't know where we stand, well, that's not the way to have joy. We need to seek assurance of our personal relationship to God, that we're his child, and there will be more joy. So pray for assurance, learn what are the real marks and evidences of a saving change, and that we're truly one of God's people, and be diligent in exercising grace and seeking to bear the fruit of the Spirit, that we might be assured that we have grace, that we are one of God's children. And that is the way to have joy, to not be among in the category of lack of joy, but instead have more joy. Well, again, there are many causes and afflictions and chastisements. These are maybe sources of or causes that dampen our spirits and take away the liveliness of the joy in the Lord. And yet we need to remember that joy is consistent with afflictions and trials and hardship. So we must not forget that. But it is still the case that there is sorrow in some of these situations. And a very great source of sorrow is when God is hiding his face from us. And that is like death in the soul. And that is what David experienced sometimes. And he cries, why is God hiding his face from me? Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. And so we need to ever be going to Christ and asking God to lift up the light of his countenance upon us. When the cause of Christ is low, there will be grief and sorrow of heart for that. And then again, if we don't understand all of our privileges and we're not laying hold of the promises and we don't understand what real fellowship with God is, this may be a reason for the absence of felt joy. And this is why John is writing. So you'll know these things, he says, that you would have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. We need to understand what real joy is. Some people think that the joy of the Lord is being full of happy feelings. It's always having a smile on your face. It's always ready to laugh. Well, that's not necessarily the joy of the Lord. It may be cheerful feelings, but real joy in the Lord is deep and abiding and is consistent with all the fluctuations of life. And so, having considered the causes of sorrow, and there are things that make God's people full of grief and have heavy hearts, there are these things. We must not be amongst those who look at Christians and say, what's wrong with them? They're so sad and gloomy. And I wouldn't ever want to be among them. We need to remember that their sorrow may be very deep. and there may be very many things that increase the lines of sorrow upon their brow. But while their sorrow is deep, their joy is even deeper. And that's what we want to consider. John writes so that believers would understand their privileges and that their joy might be full. So in the second place, the cause and source of joy. Perhaps we can say that the source of joy is the Holy Spirit, and the cause of joy is God in Christ. Now, what is joy? If you look in the dictionary, a definition of joy is quite superficial. An emotion that is evoked by well-being or success, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. And there's some truth in that. But of course, this is in regard, it would seem, mainly to earthly things. The world does not know anything of the joy of God's people, which is in the Lord. But one example of earthly joy, which is the real emotion of joy, we might say, and a rational joy, when the Lord Jesus speaks of a woman in travail hath sorrow because her hour is come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. That is generally speaking. It's not in every single case, of course, but apply it in, broadly speaking, in the long run, then yes, the child who grows up will provide much more satisfaction if the child lives for a long time than any sorrow that has been endured previously. The Lord Jesus knows all things. He knows exactly what sorrow people go through in this life, because He is God. He is omniscient. So this is a rational joy in regard to earthly things. And we have to start with what we know in order to learn something that we haven't learned yet. We all know what joy is. It's a feeling of delight. It's something that it might be based upon something that we experience all of a sudden. But these feelings of delight and joy, they go away in time. But that's not the case with the joy of God's people. This is a spiritual delight. It is joy which is an inward joy, an inward satisfaction with God, being satisfied with God as the highest good. David says, "God is my chiefest joy." And it includes delight in the Lord Jesus Christ, delighting in God, revealing Himself in Christ, placing our happiness in God. My happiness is not in this world. The things of this life come and go, but my happiness is in God, my exceeding great reward. Especially when we know that God is our God, that Christ is our Savior. And that's why it's important to seek assurance of our personal salvation. When we know God is my God and Christ is my Savior, and even with those who are lacking assurance, they will be able to say, every believer will be able to say this, that nothing would give me greater joy than to know that Christ is my Savior. I know that. I would have no greater joy and delight and satisfaction in my heart than if I knew that Christ was my Savior. He is my portion. That's what I desire above all things. Every believer will be able to say that, at least at some point. And so this joy is joy that is based upon a relationship with God, God being our God. At least this inward satisfaction in God as the highest good and delight in Christ, knowing that in Christ sinners are reconciled to God and experiencing something of the sweetness of the salvation purchased by Christ. His fruit was sweet to my taste. So it's delighting in God and taking pleasure in thinking about Christ and his finished work and glorying in Christ and considering ourselves blessed in our relation to Christ. We are blessed in him. If we're outside of him, we're not blessed. But this is what we feel, that if I'm in Christ, I am truly blessed. So, summing up again what we have said, joy is an inward, deep satisfaction in God as the highest good, and delight in Christ as reconciling us to God, and we can include gladness in doing his will, delighting to do God's will. It's all bound together. We're placing our happiness in God, and we know that we're not going to be happy following sin. We're happy when we're doing God's will. It's all bound together. And in the Song of Solomon chapter 2 speaks about this joy in the Lord, where the church delights in Christ above all things. As the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. There's delighting in Christ when you can say, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. If you can say, I feel that he is the chiefest among 10,000, you're delighting in Christ above all things. There's the joy of the Lord in that. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Finding refuge in the blood of Christ, finding shelter in the finished work of Christ, is what gives you greatest delight. And the fruits of his purchase, what Christ has purchased for his people, what has he purchased? Forgiveness of sins, grace to do his will, sanctification, this ongoing work of purifying the heart and living to righteousness, dying unto sin. All of these are fruits that are sweet to the taste. There's no fruit like this. But Christ has purchased for his people the benefits of salvation. These are what I chiefly desire, the child of God says. Well, there's joy in that. Well, that's the essence, the principle of joy, the joy of the Lord in principle. So it's inward, it's deep. And it's we should go on to say it's the work of the Spirit to give us this inward joy. When the Holy Spirit implants spiritual life in the soul and works grace in the heart, well, he works in us these other graces as faith and love and joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. So the Holy Spirit abides in the hearts of God's people. The Lord's people are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so the Holy Spirit produces, works in us this joy. As Charles Hodge puts it, this is the joy of salvation. A joy which only those who are in fellowship of the Holy Spirit can experience. The Holy Spirit enables us to have fellowship with the Father and the Son. We have fellowship with the Holy Spirit as well. When he works grace in us and we depend upon the Spirit to perform our duties, he produces this joy in us through communion with God. And that is essential, because we can have all the perfections of God set forth before us in all their glory and luster in the Word of God and the preaching of the Word. You have Christ set before us, Christ crucified, the dying love of Christ clearly set before us, and yet we would not see the glory of it. We would not see or sense the sweetness of Christ. His name would not be to us as ointment poured forth without the Spirit of God. We need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and draw our hearts, lay hold of Christ, manifest in the flesh, to lay hold of Christ, and we will delight in him, and we will rejoice in him. The Holy Spirit opening our eyes and giving us this joy in the Lord. And that is revealed to us in God's Word, that the Spirit is the Comforter, and he gives us peace. And this is the kingdom of God, the apostle says. The kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit produces this joy in us and gives us this delight and this rejoicing in God as our Savior. The Holy Spirit shows us the glory of God as the highest good. The Holy Spirit shows us Christ as our Savior, so that like Mary, as she says, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." And Paul says, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The Holy Spirit enables us to have the joy of the Lord. David says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." The Holy Spirit enables us to see the goodness that is in the law of God. Well, ask yourself, have you seen the goodness that is in God's law? Are you attracted at all to God's commandments? Well, Paul said, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man," and every child of God can say that, because the Holy Spirit puts, as it were, the law of God in our hearts, so that we rejoice in the commandments. David says, and we sang there in Psalm 119, verse 14, "I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches." And so, put it to you, here is the world and its wealth, its money, its popularity and fame, and here's the commandments. Which would you rather have? The child of God says, "Well, if it's one or the other, I choose the commandments. No question. I don't want the world and its popularity and at the expense of breaking God's commandments. Throw the world away. Give me the commandments. I delight in the testimonies of God as much as in all riches." And that's because the Spirit has worked in the heart, putting a new heart in the soul, so that we delight in the will of God. We delight in the law of God. We delight in following Christ. It's a joy to follow Him, at least in essence, deep within us. It may not come out in lively emotions, but it's deep within, and that is the joy of the Lord. So it's a hidden joy, deep within, because it's by the Spirit. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 10 says, "The heart knoweth his own bitterness." God's children, they know what they're sorrowful about, and it's very deep sometimes. But then it says, "And a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy." The joy is deep too. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So the children of God are not always laughing. They're not always even smiling. But their joy is not seen. It's deep within, but it's real. And it's real because it's inward and it's lasting and it is permanent. Permanent. If you're a worldly person, well, I can tell you, your joy is not permanent. You have to go from one thing to another to keep you happy. Turn on the television, turn on the radio, look up Facebook, get your favorite food, on and on and on. Always something to keep you going. The Lord's people don't need that. Yes, they enjoy many good things in this life, but they're not dependent upon them. But you are. If you're a worldly person, if you're not one of God's people, you're dependent upon all of these external things to keep you happy. But the joy of the Lord is within. And Jesus says that the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well or a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. And that's why you don't need to go to the world and to this and that to give you joy, because it's all in Christ and it's within by the work of the Spirit. The joy of Christ is abiding. And even when there is a broken heart for sin and there is sorrow and tears because of sin, think of it. If those are real, genuine tears, because of real confession, it's always bound up with looking to Christ. It's always bound up by going, bound up in going to the blood of Jesus. And there's joy in that. Joy in looking to the blood of Jesus for cleansing. There it is. That's the cause of it. It's in Christ. And when we go through sorrow and affliction, for the Lord's people, that well we know that Christ passed through sorrow and affliction. He sympathizes with his people. He cares for them. And if that doesn't bring joy to the heart of a child of God, we don't know what does. Knowing Christ cares for his people, that even though he's full of joy in heaven, that there is a tenderness in his spirit for them, because he passed through all these afflictions before them, and he can never forget what he passed through. It bears its impress upon the mind, as Owen puts it, and he can never forget what he passed through, which inclines him to help them in their needs and sufferings in this world. And so, this is an abiding, permanent joy. And it is unspeakable. Unspeakable joy. Doesn't mean that you're always rapturous and full of elation, but it's deep, inward, abiding, and there's nothing like it. Yes, this joy is not it's not mysterious. It can be explained. We can see what it's based upon. It's not mystical. It's not something that is similar to magic. No, it's spiritual. It's from God. And it's based upon Christ and Him crucified. And yet, it transcends anything in this world. The basis of it is superior, infinitely superior to anything in this world, based upon God reconciled in Christ. There is nothing that can come close to that. Well, is this a joy that you have? Is this a joy that you desire? Are you saying, well, if I could just have that joy? Perhaps you're experiencing something that the woman of the well, the woman of Samaria at the well said, Lord, give me this water, that I wouldn't have to come to the well and draw water again. This sounds like the most amazing thing that I should be, that I should have, that I should desire. Well, that's a good place to be, but you need more than that. You need your eyes open to see it's in Christ. Oh, that Christ would speak to you. I that speak unto thee am he. Pray that Christ would reveal himself to you, that he would show you himself. He's the cause of real abiding joy. Well, let us go on to the third place to consider the means and reasons for joy. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Perhaps a poor child of God will be saying, I would like to be joyful, but I'm full of sorrow, and I feel sometimes so much negativity. And we all know what it is to be in a negative frame of mind. And the Lord's people are not satisfied with that. They want to be cheerful. They want to be joyful, and we should be. God's people ought not to be morose. They must not always be going around with glum faces. Now, that is not a good reflection upon Christ, our Savior. And so we are to be cheerful, at least at the appropriate times. There's no one who can just suddenly change their emotions, but there is a remedy and there is a means. And that means is, yes, resist the thoughts that creep into our minds to make us overly sorrowful or to be negative. And we're to think on the reasons that that are given to us in God's word to be joyful. We are directed to rejoice in the Lord. Not just once, but again, he says, rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. So we're to think upon our privileges. This is what John is doing. He's setting before believers the fact that they have fellowship and the way to have fellowship with God. And we are to think about the benefits of salvation, the fruits of Christ's purchase on Calvary. His fruit was sweet to my taste. We can't enjoy the sweetness of it if we're not thinking about it. So God's people, they have every reason to rejoice when they know from God's word that they have in heaven a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. They have an inheritance that fadeth not away. They have a crown of glory, and they are bound to see their master's blessed face in glory, and they will hear with their own ears, "Come," or "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and so on. Well, what we just said so far is the fullness of joy in prospect. It's in the future. But that's just it. Believers have hope. And as Paul says, it's not hope if we see it. If we have it already, we don't hope for it. This is the time of exercising hope. But hope is a certain expectation. It's not wishful thinking. It's certain expectation of future blessedness. Future blessedness. Hope presupposes its future. But we are certain of it. We know we're going to enjoy it. But it doesn't stop there. What is future in its fullness is already here in principle. What is future in its fullness is already within us in principle by faith and by the work of the Spirit. We lay hold of these things, so it helps us now. When we think of heaven, it's not just something, oh, that's very far off. It should help us now. It should motivate us. It should give us joy. We're to rejoice in these things. So as one dictionary definition of joy, it's the affection arising at the prospect of what we will have yet, what we will have in the future. So we should think upon the object of joy, even the certain prospect of future glory. We should think on these things, and we should not only think about the future enjoyment, but we have Christ now. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because Christ is the center of joy. And the joy that believers have is Christ's joy. That's what Jesus says. John 15, verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Think of that. It's a chain. My joy might remain in you, and now it's in you, so it's your joy, and that your joy might be full. Do you not think that when John is writing his epistle, this letter to his readers, that he was thinking on these very words of Christ? Why does John say that your joy may be full? Because he heard his master say so. His master, Jesus, wants his people to have full joy. So the Lord Jesus calls us to that. It's his joy that he gives us by his Spirit, that it might remain in you, its abiding, permanent joy. But not only so, that their joy might increase and be full. So clearly, if it's Christ's joy coming to us, Jesus is the source of joy. And so the means of enjoying this privilege is to look to Christ, to meditate upon him, to go to him. Jesus says, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Well, are you thirsting? Let me just ask you. What is thirst? It's a desire. The thirst, of course, is the figure of, or symbol of, desire. People desire many things. They say, who will show us any good? Someone says, I think I will be happy if I get a new house. I will be happy if all my children are healthy. I will be happy if they all grow up and have a college, university education. All of these are external things. Who will show us any good? This might make me happy, that might make me happy. If any man thirst, so you're thirsting, you're desiring many things. But Jesus says, if any man thirst and desire, let him come to me and drink. Come to me and I will make you satisfied. You don't need having your children be all healthy and wealthy. You don't need the best house in New Zealand. If you come to Jesus, you'll be supremely happy. You'll have the joy that will never be taken from you. Like Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus, she had chosen that better part, and Jesus said it would never be taken from her. So Christ is the source of joy. And the means of experiencing that joy is to look to him, to believe in him, to go to him and trust in him and ask him. And he says, if you ask, you will receive. If thou knewest the gift of God, Jesus told the woman of Samaria, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. If you'd only ask, you would receive. And as we were thinking about the means of this joy, we're to remember that we're to continue to plead the merits of Christ, ever be going to his precious blood for the washing away of our sin. Every believer, every day, should be going to Christ, confessing sin, forgive us our debts, knowing that sin is there, sin rises up, and if sin is rising up, and it does, but if it is not confessed and washed away by the blood of Christ, it will interrupt our communion with God. We will have no joy. We will feel less and less of it. So we're to continually, as we said earlier, go to the blood of Christ, confess our sins, forsake our sins, and keep close to the Lord, that we might enjoy this joy in our souls. And we should cherish communion with one another. Again, John the Apostle was not satisfied just to write. We shouldn't be satisfied to write text messages or even pick up the phone and call the Lord's people. We need to be with one another. John would not be satisfied without being in the presence of the Lord's people, or at least he says that our joy might be full. But again, being close to the Lord, that's the way to have this joy. It's the way to have this joy increased. We'll go on to look at that more closely in a moment. Looking to Jesus continually, believing in him. As the apostle says, there is peace in believing. Truly, there is joy in believing. As the apostle Peter says about the Lord Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love. You don't see Christ, as we considered earlier today. It was John who saw Christ as an eyewitness. John saw him. He even touched him. Our hands have handled of the word of life. But they know that we don't see Jesus, and yet we have something even better than that, because we have the Spirit of Christ in us. Though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So there is joy in believing. You believe and rejoice. You believe and you have joy unspeakable and full of glory. So friends, we should meditate upon the word of God and have believing thoughts of Christ, delighting in him, thinking about the purpose of God, the covenant of grace, God sending his son to save sinners, and what causes more delight than that? There is nothing. God sending his son in love to sinners to save them from perishing, this is the cause of joy. It's the source of it. And his love to the to sinners of mankind who had no claim to his love. Again, the life was manifested. We have seen it, John says. This is eternal life. This is the record. He says, chapter 5, verse 11, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. This is the cause of joy. So we should dwell on these things in our meditations and in our prayers, and praying for more of the influences of the Spirit, as we considered not long ago. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. And when he comes into the garden and he eats his pleasant fruits and he enjoys the grace that he sees, that's a time of rejoicing. He will come and he will bring his own provision. What does he say? I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends. Drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. When Christ comes in, he enjoys the grace that the Spirit has put in the child of God, but he also brings more. He brings himself and more joy into the soul. Oh, how we should pray to be revived and quickened and we will have more reason to rejoice. Rejoice in all the promises of God, how many they are, all the fruits of Christ's purchase revealed in the Word, and all the promises, for example, the promise that sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law but under grace. He will help you. Yes, you battle against sin. The old man raises his ugly head, and it's a great grief to you, great sorrow to you, but sin shall not have dominion over you. He has promised it. And he will give you grace, and you will overcome. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon you. He will subdue your iniquities, and he will cast all your sins into the depths of the sea. Well, let's come in the fourth place to consider the fullness of joy. Yes, the fullness of joy that John speaks of is a joy that is experienced here on earth. We know the absolute fullness of joy is experienced in heaven. And there in heaven, for God's people, there is nothing to interrupt their communion. There is nothing to interrupt the feeling of joy. Nothing to qualify their joy. Nothing to bring sorrow, because there is no sin and there is no sorrow in heaven. All the tears will be wiped away. The sorrow and sighing shall flee away. But still, here on earth, there is a fuller joy to experience. John says, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. He wants them to have as much joy as it is possible to have in this world. I remember Robert Murray McChain, he said, well, he prayed that he would be as holy as it is possible to be for a sanctified sinner to be in this world. Well, John wants them to have as much joy as it is possible to have in this world. How can we have more joy? How can this joy be increased? We have it in essence. How can we have it more in exercise, more in our experience and consciousness? Well, we should walk as he walked. That's part of John's message. Remember, God is light, and he wants to comfort God's people, and so when he begins to write more fully to them, he says, "This is the message which we have heard of him," verse 5, "and declare unto you," and notice what he says, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We might have expected that if he wants to comfort God's people, he would say, "This is our message, God is love." He doesn't say that here. He says, "God is light." That's what we need to remember. We must never forget that God is light, which means he's absolutely holy and pure, transcendent, separate from all created things, which should bring us reverence and godly fear. But that's where we begin. We must know that God is holy. And if we want more joy, then we should be more holy. Walk more closely to God, who is light. Absolute holiness. That's the way to receive more joy in our souls, by seeking more purge, to be purged more of sin, and to walk as he walked. As we read in verse 6, "He that abideth in him," this is chapter 2, "ought himself so to walk, even as he walked." But this is the way to have more joy. And that's what John says in the previous verse, verse 5, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." One reason God's people don't have as much joy as they could is because they're lacking in assurance. And one reason they're lacking in assurance is because they're not walking close to God, and they're not trying with all their might to keep the commandments and do God's will. But if we're keeping his word, and that's our chief aim, consciously, vigorously, well then, we'll abide in his love, we'll be more assured of his love, and we'll have more joy. To walk as he walked. Jesus said, If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. You'll know it, you'll feel it, you'll be assured of it. But you see, this is following his way. This is his joy. And to have his joy, we need to follow his way. What is his way? Well, he tells us, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If we follow his example, what is his example? Keeping God's commandments, abiding in his love. So, if we keep his commandments, we will abide in his love. So, following him and doing his will, we will have more joy. These things write I unto you that ye might, that your joy might be full. It's following Christ, keeping his commandments, abiding in his love. Jesus says, and here's the conclusive part of what Jesus is saying, verse 11, John 15, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. When John writes, he's reflecting his master's word. So by following Christ and following him in, how should we put it, self-denial, selflessness, or meekness, what did Jesus say? Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So for following Christ in his meekness, following Christ in his lowliness, and following him in his selflessness and his giving himself up to do the will of God, well, as that provided rest for his soul, it will provide rest for our soul. As he abode in the love of God, so we will abide in his love, and we will have more of his joy. Rest and joy unspeakable. Was it not joy to Christ to do the Father's will? He said, this is my meat and drink, to do the Father's will. And when the will of God is our sustenance, it gives us like food, energy, doing God's will, whatever God's will. I am so bound up with God and doing his will that this gives me joy. When that describes us, our character, our desires, our aims, it will inevitably follow. Our joy will be full. Yes, we know that the closer we are to the Lord, we're walking in the light and it shines on our hearts and shows us our sins. And getting more understanding, we see more things in the world that makes us sad. We're not living in a dream world. We do see things that make us sad and sorrowful. But that inward abiding joy, we will know, we will feel, we'll be assured, it will never go away, it will never be taken from us. We know, we will know this, that if we die this moment, we'll go straight to heaven. In the worst situations, oh, that's a blessed place to be. Every one of God's children should be praying for that. That is, one minister said, that if this boat goes down, I go up. If this plane crashes, I will go straight to heaven. That's a life, if I can put it this way, worth living. And someone said, the readiness for death is the energy of life. Think of that. If you're ready to die, you can just give everything. As one soldier in the Vietnam War said, the battle became so bad that he knew he was about to die. And he just resigned to that. He's going to die. And he said it was liberating. He could fight with all his might because he knew he was going to die. Well, he didn't. He lived. But when we know that we are going to die and we're ready to die and we have Christ in our souls and we will go straight to heaven, we can live fully for God's will, whatever it is in this world. How much more we will enjoy satisfaction in our lives when we are totally resigned, totally, to God's will. These things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. Don't forget communion with the saints. And that's what we need to cherish more and more in this dark day in which we live. Be with God's people. We know it from experience. We feel sluggish, languid, depressed when we go day after day without seeing any of God's people. And what a joy it is when we can see them eye to eye, face to face, and talk together of the things of the Lord. Well, what is your joy today? Are you satisfied with God? Do you delight in Christ? Can you say that there is nothing that can fill me with satisfaction and gladness as God can do, and knowing Him? Look to the Savior. Ask Him that He would bring you to Himself, you would close with Him, you would see His glory, you would view His blood as precious blood, and you would not be happy without His precious blood. You cannot live a day, as it were, without Christ, that you would be found in Him, bound up in the bundle of life, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The joys of the world are vanishing. In fact, without Christ, it will all end in wormwood, gall, and bitterness, and regret forever. But in Christ, the joy that you have on earth will increase and increase and increase, until, like the thief on the cross, when you say, "Lord, remember me," Jesus will say to you, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Well, may the Lord bless His word. Let us pray. O Lord, may it please Thee to bless to us Thy word, and help us to lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, and like Peter to say, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, because Thou art the life. The life was manifested. Oh, that we would lay hold of Christ and lay hold of eternal life. Hear us, Lord. Bless Thy truth to each one. Bless all the congregation, and pardon all our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 97. We shall read from the middle of verse 7. Psalm 97, the middle of verse 7. Who do of idols boast themselves, let shame upon them fall. Ye that are called gods, see that ye do Him worship all. Zion did hear and joyful was. Glad Judah's daughters were. They much rejoiced, O Lord, because Thy judgments did appear. For Thou, O Lord, art high above all things on earth that are. Above all other gods, Thou art exalted very far. Hate ill, all ye that love the Lord. His saints' souls keepeth He, and from the hands of wicked men He sets them safe and free. For all those that be righteous, sown is a joyful light, and gladness sown is for all those that are in heart upright. Ye righteous, in the Lord rejoice, express your thankfulness, when ye into your memory do call His holiness. Psalm 97, we will sing from verse 8 to the end of the psalm to God's praise. 97, verse 8, Zion did hear, and joyful was.
Oh, Lord.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.